Okay. Great song, but you know, you're pushing us old people a little bit with that one. We're still learning and growing, but it just takes us a little longer to pick that kind of stuff up. But great to be with you guys. I wasn't sure I was going to make it. You coming out of Atlanta on 285, they have a construction project, and five lanes went down to one lane, and they have police cars with lights flashing. They have the hazard trucks with the lights flashing. And you just say, man, what is going on up here? And you get up there, and they were supposed to be doing construction, but there's not a soul there. And you go, okay, I'm going to have to practice my Christianity right now. But anyway, we did make it, and just glad to be with you guys. It's been a while since I've been down here. Like Mike said, I am one of the elders up in North River. And saw the planting of the church down here. Know the anchors of the church down here. And don't get down here as often as I would like, but that doesn't mean my heart isn't with Auburn and Auburn Tuskegee Church. Pray about you guys a lot. And I'll tell you about kind of the way I teach. I don't really preach. I kind of teach. I'm not much of a preacher, so I'm not going to be yelling and screaming. But I'm going to throw a lot of stuff at you, and I tend to be very blunt, so, and very straightforward, because we don't have much time, and I want to make the point, okay? One of the things, some of the college students, how many people went to the ICMC? Okay, I had a couple of people go to the ICMC. What was the theme of the ICMC? Change the world. Change the world. Isn't that a cool statement? Doesn't that just kind of fire you up? Don't you want to have an impact? Don't you want to be somebody that makes a difference? Change the world. You know it's on your website. It says change the world on there. So I know you guys want to do that. I know we want to do that at North River. And so I was thinking, you know, I talk a little bit about that in terms of changing the world. You know, the early Christians did it. The book of Acts, Acts 17:6. The people complained that these Christians have turned the whole world upside down. That's quite a statement, isn't it? These Christians have turned the whole world upside down. And they did it in really a relatively short period of time. They impacted hundreds of thousands of people through their faith and through the way they lived. That's where the musical Upside Down comes from, that passage that Sherwin did, which there's going to be a presentation of it at the upcoming SEC in the first weekend of September. So you got to go see it. It's inspiring. But turning the Christian turning the world upside down. Now, being a true Christian, you're going to impact the world. God's Spirit is going to work through you. You are going to impact the world. But there are some things about being a Christian that will help you impact the world. And I'm going to come from the book of Acts. You know, after Jesus died and was resurrected, it wasn't like everybody sat down and wrote a textbook. Okay, this is Christianity 101. Then you have Christianity 201. Then you have advanced Christianity. Then you have some, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. No, what happened is the apostles went out, and what'd they do? They acted. They went out and they acted. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. It's what they did. That's what helps. That's what gets things going. Is it's not a lot of talking, although we preach the word and stuff, but you get out and you do stuff. You act on your faith. That's what really turns the world upside down. The Holy Spirit working through you as you act on your faith. Got a few points. The first point is act together. Act together. Look at Acts chapter 2. The apostles were together when the Holy Spirit came down. The apostles were together in the upper room after Jesus was resurrected. The apostles were together a lot. Jesus was with the apostles a lot. Paul was with all his people a lot. People were together. And you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 44. You see that now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex. And they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. You'll see that many other times in the book of Acts, they were together. They were together. They did this together. They did that together. And thousands of people were added to their number every day. The church is effective in the world when we are united in working together. When we work as a singular body, all of us, not just one, it's not Mike and Marge's job to make the church go. Okay? It's all of us. All of us has a role. One of the things we talk a lot about in North River is Ephesians chapter 4, where everybody's been given gifts. It's also in Romans chapter 12. It's also in 1 Corinthians 12. Everybody has been given gifts. Everybody is a part of the body. God has given each one of us particular talents, particular experiences, to particular understanding, gifts that you have that maybe somebody else doesn't have. And he uses the analogy of a body. You've got fingers, you've got arms, you've got, you know, all different parts. They do different things, but they're part of the one. In order for this church, in order for North River to have an impact, every brother and sister in the church needs to find their gifts and use their gifts in the cause of Christ. One of the problems we have is that in our society, there's an epidemic of low self-esteem. And people feel like, I can't do anything. And a lot of people come into the church and they downplay what God's given them. And so they back off. And you look over on one side of the church and say, that brother over there is so awesome. I'll never be like him. Or that sister is so awesome. I'll never be like her. You know what? Everybody else is thinking that about everybody else. We're all insecure. Everybody's got thoughts like that. God says, put all that aside and take what he gave you. Whether you're a five talent, a two talent, a no talent, whatever talents, take it and use it for God's service. And through that, God impacts people. Even if you think you're the least. We have a girl up in North River. She's in middle school. Got cerebral palsy. She made friends with another girl in middle school, and they became best buddies. The other girl does not have cerebral palsy. She started bringing the other girl to church. They became best friends. Other girl wants to come to church. None of her family wants to come to church. The parents of the girl with cerebral palsy would go by and pick the other girl up and bring her to church. One day, they couldn't because they're out of town or something, but the visitor girl still wanted to come. So she got her dad to bring her. Dad drives into church and sees all these cars, goes, what's going on in there? Goes in, sees all the diversity, sees all young and old, people from all backgrounds, and he's just blown away. He sees an adult person get baptized, and he didn't know that, you know, you could become a Christian in your adult years. And now he's studying the Bible and wants to be baptized. From a girl who would have been the least. A little girl who had cerebral palsy, and now her family, and actually they came to church, they brought husband and wife, they brought the brother, they brought a whole big family to church. Maybe you're like a technical guy. You think, oh, you know, I'm the guy that does sound, or I'm the guy that does this, or, you know, the website guy. You're the website guy. That's your talent and gift. Oh, God's never going to use that. We have so many people coming to North River just because they looked at our website. And we just studied and baptized a guy just a few months ago who his family came to church because of the website. See that? You know, the person who does the website is not like one big, you know, he's not up there preaching. He's just using his talents and gifts in God's service, and God uses that. Amen. So act together. Okay? We're going to act together? Amen. We're going to act together. A few more amens every once in a while. Come on, Travis, help me out. You could do that. I can pick on Travis. Travis was from North River, so I could pick on him a little bit. Anyway, act in faith, not fear. That's my second point. Okay. Act in faith, not fear. One thing you see from the early Christians in the book of Acts is that they were bold. They were outspoken. They were strong. Look at Acts chapter 4, 12 through 13. Peter and John get arrested because they healed somebody. I mean, come on. They did a good thing. They healed somebody. And then they get arrested. They're facing the Jewish leadership. This is like the Supreme Court. And they're getting accused and threatened. And they command them not to teach in Jesus' name anymore. And then in verse 19, Peter and John answer them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide, for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening, they released them. Then look over in Acts chapter 5, 27 through 32. Again, Peter and John get arrested. Okay, that's going to happen. You're going to get into trouble when you're bold. They get arrested. And then they tell them that we strictly ordered you not to preach and teach in the name in verse 28. But in 29, Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." You tell them to shut up, and what do? Not only do they talk, but they preach all the more. So then they got beaten, they get released, they go back to their people, and the people pray a prayer of boldness. There's great enthusiasm. The people are strengthened, and the church grows even more. You know, fear is something that also pervades our society. It really does. It pervades us. We talk about security. I mean, do you think about it? How many ads, if you listen to the radio, how many ads do you hear about financial security? All the time. If you sat there and thought about it, so many of the commercials play on your fear. So many of the politicians play on your fear. So many people are trying to get you to buy stuff, play on your fear. Fear is there. What am I going to do? Where am I going to be? Then as Christians, we pull back because we have fear of rejection. We don't really want to say something because we're afraid we're going to get some rejection. We pull back because we're afraid we're going to fail. Like, if I really stick my neck out there, I may not make it, and then I'm going to look bad. And I don't want to look bad. There's fears like that. There's fears of loss of control. I know if I really go out for it as a Christian, then I'm actually going to affect people. And then I'm going to have to work with those people. I'm going to have to study with them. Then they're going to need to be taught. And then there's all that work. And my schedule is so tight. I can't do it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I'm so busy. You see, there's a fear. That's, you know what that is? You want to control everything. Yeah. Rather than just going out and giving yourself away and just being bold, it's like, I'm going to keep it all in and I'm going to make sure it's my way or the highway. And that kills our ability to be impactful. That's not faith. That's fear. The early Christians were bold and highly visible and outspoken. And it's personal to me. Because the guy who studied the Bible with me, his name was George Grima. This is 1976, so yeah, I'm an old guy, okay? 1976. He became a Christian a couple years before that, so like 75, I think, 76. I mean, 74, 75. The guys in his dorm would not reach out to him. Because he was one of those guys, I think he went through puberty at the age of 8. I mean, he had a full beard. I mean, he just had hair. He just, like, you know, 20-year-old guy in college just looked like, you know, a beast. Plus, he was from England, and he was a rock and roll guitar player. I mean, it's just like, you know, the goody Christians, like, they were a little afraid of this guy. And so they wouldn't share with him. The guy who shared with him was a blind man. A blind man. His name was Jerry Capron. Jerry Capron would walk around the campus and he would get caught in the bushes. And people would come help him. And he did this deliberately. They'd come help him. He could get around fine because he had a cane. He knew exactly where everything was, but you know. So anyway, they can't help him, and he shares faith with them. And George started coming to Bible study, and George became a Christian. I would not have not become a Christian if it hadn't been for somebody who acted in faith rather than acting in fear. That's personal to me. George went on to be one of the guys in our ministry who every year converted somebody, year after year after year, one of the most faithful guys, and converted some really tough, difficult people. He just continued on. Faith, not fear, is what we need. What time? You got to flag me if I go too long because I'm just rolling, okay? The other thing, now notice the first one was what? Act together. Says all the book of Acts, very easy to remember. Act together, act in faith, not fear. Favor action over inaction. Favor action over inaction. Now, after I came up with this, I got on the website and looked at some of the lessons you guys have. I noticed that Tereji Coleman was down here in January, and that was the title of his lesson. I did not steal it, okay? I had it before I looked at the website, so don't go telling him I stole his work. Anyway, favor action over inaction. Now, I'm not advocating impulsiveness or Einstein craziness. You know Einstein's craziness is when you keep doing the same thing and expect different results? Okay, that's Einstein's craziness. I'm not advocating that kind of acting. I'm advocating a kind of acting where you do get advice, you do get, you do think about it, you do pray about it, but you don't favor inaction at the end, you favor action. You make decisions and you do something. Move forward. I counsel a lot of young men. One of the problems we have, I'm going to be blunt honest here, in our society is male passivity. Male passivity. We get guys that are too laid back and not taking enough action. And so what happens with a lot of guys is they become very indecisive. And I pictured like a room with 24 doors. And the guys are just sitting there going, you know, I don't know what decision to make. I don't know what to do. If I take this door, it could be the wrong door. Take this door, it could be the wrong door. Take this door, it could be the wrong door. So they get frozen in inaction. And I tell them, look, my philosophy is I am going to think about it. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to get advice, but I'm not going to stall. And then I'm going to pick a door. I'm going to make my best choice. Yes, it could be a wrong door. But you know what? Very few decisions are irreversible. And even those that are, like I went in the military, and 5 minutes after being in the military, I realized, ooh, this was a dumb idea. But hey, okay, I'm still here. I learned a lot. I grew a lot. I'm glad I did it. So you, even if you make a dumb decision, you can learn and grow from it.
Amen.
You can. I guess there's some military people in here laughing at me. Okay. I was Air Force. I wasn't Army, so, but I did go through Fort Benning. I went through jump school. So where was I? Anyway, here's the deal. You pick a door. Okay, so it's the wrong door. You had 24 doors, now you only got 23.
Preach.
So you've made a decision and you've moved forward and you've foreclosed it. Now, the problem with older guys is they know what's behind some of those doors. And some are bad decisions, so they don't do those. But there's other doors that they know are going to challenge their comfort. Because when we get older, we tend to have established a pattern in our life that accommodates the way we want to live, and we basically don't want to get our tea kettle upset. Amen. Being a disciple is going to upset your tea kettle. Uh-huh. It's going to make your life uncomfortable. And so the tendency for older guys is I'm not going to pick that door because even though I know it's the right door, I know what it's going to involve, and I don't really want to do that. And so that's where we struggle, and we have to push through and pick that door anyway. Have I beat that analogy to death? Anyway, so that's the problem of passivity. Waiting around for someone to tell you what to do. You know, one of the things that I'm thankful for is when Tom Brown leaves town, we tend to actually have more baptisms. I don't know why that is, but stuff happens. And he likes that. Because you know what it means is that the church is really embracing everybody's got a role and everybody's doing it. You know, Mike and Marge have gone through some difficult times. Okay, when they leave and have to take care of that, the church shouldn't slow down and shouldn't drop off. The church should continue on and say, we love you guys, thank you. You guys take some time off. Hey, we're on it. Amen. Not waiting around. Because we tend to, it's easy to wait for somebody to tell us what to do, so then we can blame them if it doesn't work. Now, I'm very blunt about that, but I'm very right too, aren't I?
You are.
Okay, you like to shift the responsibility for decisions onto other people rather than own them ourselves. You don't grow that way. You don't change that way.
Come on, bro.
Let's see. What we need are people who have initiative. One of the things I like about that, it wasn't always this way, but it's something that's happened in the North River now, is a lot of times people think the leadership group knows everything that's going on in the church. We find out every week stuff people are doing that we knew nothing about. And now it may need to be helped a little bit and massaged and everything, but we appreciate the fact that they showed initiative. Rather than squelching initiative in the church, we need to foster initiative in the church. Amen. That's our attitude. Listen, if you want to do something, hey, I'll get behind you and I'll shout praise and excited and support you, but do it. Amen. You know, the saying, if you see something, say something, that's real popular now in the security world. As disciples, we need to say, if you see something, do something. Because each of us has a different perspective in the church. Yeah. You may see something that needs to happen. Only you. Nobody else sees it. The Holy Spirit may be prompting you to do something about it. And you might be fighting the Holy Spirit. Especially if you see it very clearly. I have a lot of people come up to me. We foster people coming up with ideas. Actually, we met with our millennials in the church to ask them, okay, what can us old guys learn from you millennials about how you want to see things change in the church? We want to open it up and get that kind of feedback we want to hear. So we get a lot of ideas. I really encourage that. Now, we can't always implement those ideas. We just don't have the resources. So oftentimes I'll say, that's a great idea. Why don't you do that? Great idea. Go ahead. I'll be behind you 100%. We'll even throw some money your way. You know, a lot of those ideas never come to fruition. Because it's easy to come up with ideas and we think like we've really done something because we came up with an idea. Ideas don't do anything. I'm a lawyer. I have brothers come up to me all the time, brothers and sisters come up to me. And they say, I want to start this business, I have this big old idea, you know. And I'll listen. Okay, I say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back and put a 3-page business plan together for me. I have yet to have somebody come back with a 3-page business plan. It's not that much work to write 3 pages of what you plan on doing. But if you can't do that, you're not ready to start a business. It's the same thing in the church. You got to favor the action over inaction. Man. Next point. Act for others more than self.
Come on.
Act for others more than self. Look in Acts chapter 20. It's getting hot in here. Is it me heating up or is it the room? I don't know. Acts chapter 20. Paul is meeting in Acts chapter 20, 17 through 35. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem and he calls the Ephesian elders together and he's going to talk to them. And he's going to have his last address. He's not going to see him anymore. And he's sharing with them his heart. And as you read through here, I'm not going to cut, in the sake of time, I want you to go back and read that. Acts chapter 20, 17 through 35, it gives you Paul's dedication, his commitment, the degree that he sacrificed, thank you, for the Ephesians is pretty phenomenal. In the end of that section, let's see, let me find it here. He says in verse 35, in every way I've shown you that by laboring like this, he was a hard worker. He was a doer. It is necessary to help the weak and to keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus. For he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He did not say that in the context of giving money. He did not say that in the context of you're going to be a better person if you give rather than if you receive. It's not about you.
That's right.
It's not about you. It's better because that's what's needed. That's what's needed. That's what Jesus did. Philippians chapter 2, Jesus was with God. He made himself nothing and took the form of a servant so that he could die for us. He became what we needed. It's the ultimate in being a servant. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. He gave himself over to the service of others. He actually became what they needed. He changed because they needed him to change. And by changing, he was able to serve them. Mothers understand this. Husbands, fathers, take a little while longer to learn this. A woman who is pregnant or has a newborn, you'll frequently find them in the bookstore, or now it's on the internet. You'll see them in the self-help section. You never see guys in the self-help section, okay? They might be in the management section. They wouldn't go in the self, they'll ask their wife to go get a self-help book, but they won't go over there. But they'll be reading how to be a mother. What do I need to do to be a better mother? The focus is on, I need to change some things. I don't know what to do. I'm going to be whatever I need to be a better mother. That is the heart of God. Think about it. That's what Jesus did. God said, what do these people need? They need me to die for them. Okay, I'm going to do that. I will be that for them. I don't have to do it. It's not a law. I make the laws. But that's what they need. That's what Paul did. That's the way he lived. He gave himself over to serving those people. And we need to be more like that in terms of being above our comfort zone.
Yes.
One of the things I've learned is the more I serve, the more I grow. And by serving, I don't mean doing stuff like, you know, washing people's cars, although that helps. I mean serving by giving your heart and your time and your energy to meet other people's needs.
Yeah.
That's what I'm talking about. The more I do that, the more I grow. I've actually grown more rapidly and more deeply, I think, as I've grown in leadership than I did when I didn't have any leadership at all. Because I recognize that, man, this burden is so great. There is so much to do. I've really got to change. I can't be limited by my personality. I'm really a slacker by nature. I'm like kind of like, okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be. I mean, just, you know, I water off a duck's back. I don't care. I mean, you know, my ideal place would be to be sitting on a beach selling pina coladas. I mean, that would be kind of my natural state of being. But that doesn't help the cause of Christ. I need to even change my personality, change my character, change the way I am, because that's what the church needs. And really, the leaders have to set the example in that. The leaders have to be changing more than anybody. Because that's what influences people. You know, husbands and wives, you're together. What happens is you get in a relationship and you tend to mold together. And it might not be a good fit because, you know, you may actually be bad for each other in some ways, okay? But one of you needs to change. Typically, the response is, well, you need to change. Well, no, you need to change. No. The way to change your marriage relationships is I change me. I change me. And then my spouse will adapt to me and will come with me. You know, and it doesn't matter if you're the husband or the wife. It's the same principle because you want to be together. And so you make a change for good, and the spouse sees it and goes, that's good change. Okay, I guess I'm following. Yeah. It's the same thing with leadership. You know, we realized the leadership group had gotten caught up in North River and just taking care of the business of the church. And the church hadn't seen one of the leadership group baptize somebody in a while. Prayed about it. And in the past year, we've had several baptisms that the elders have participated in. And you know, I've had so many people come up to me and say, that inspired me so much. It starts with the leadership. We change and people follow.
Yep.
Okay, to beat that point to death, let's see. Next one.
Come on, bro.
The last point is act in spite of obstacles. Act in spite of obstacles. If you look in the book of Acts, we're just going to go through something here real quick. I'm just going to tell you what the scriptures are, okay? You start somewhere around Acts 21. Paul goes to Jerusalem. There's a riot, and he gets arrested. Okay, the rest of the book, he's in custody. That's Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 28. He's in custody. He actually is in custody for a long time, and he has to go through an arduous journey. He ends up being in Caesarea for 2 years in jail. Then they put him on a boat, and you know, it wasn't like getting on a cruise ship nowadays. I mean, a boat trip was rough and often ended in absolute disaster, and they had problems on the boat. And so he goes through all kinds of shipwrecks, and you know, they finally get there. It's just disaster. If you want to read more, you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 3 through 10, and 2 Corinthians 11, 20 through 27, and he talks about the difficulty that he's been through. And so he's got this incredibly difficult time. But then look over in Philippians, in chapter 1, verse 12. He's in jail when he writes Philippians. He's in Rome, but he's in jail. And he says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained great confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. Okay. Paul did not let the obstacles of being in jail, being on this trip, basically not having his freedom for years, did not let that stop him from continuing to be a Christian. That obstacle for many of us would have been enough for us to trash our faith. Oh, I've had enough. God isn't there. But he kept going. He was consistent. And what happened? The whole palace guard knows about Jesus. And the brothers are encouraged. See, God can use us if we continue to act in faith through obstacles. But the key is acting, continuing to do what you know. Persevere. Continue to do that. And God will use it. Sometimes we let the simplest little things be an obstacle to us just acting on behalf of God. Oh, the kids are sick. Oh, you know, I'm so busy. Oh, my schedule at work. Oh, my studies are so much. You know, those are obstacles that we can work through. I was in law school, and you know, we talked a lot about this when I was in law school because I had a lot of pressure on me. Law school is not a piece of cake. I was married at the time, not the first year. We got married after my first year of law school. I was on the law review. We had church Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, and I led two Mary Bible talks Tuesday and Thursday night while I was in law school, because I did not want law school to be an obstacle to being fruitful and effective. I wanted to continue to act. Now, that was crazy. It was difficult. I'm thankful for my loving wife, because she did a lot. She helped me so much with all of that. But we did see a lot of people get baptized in married housing during those 2 years. It's the mindset of us not looking at things like the world and seeing all these obstacles and thinking of all the reasons why we can't do things that keep us from acting. A lot of times when I'll talk to brothers and say, well, why don't you do that? The first words out of the mouth, well, I can't because. Rather than, well, let me think about it. Maybe I can. See the difference there? It's like we have a shield. It's like the I can't shield. Throw that shield up. I can't. And it just protects any assault on us doing anything other than what we're already doing. Instead, we're saying, you know, I want to think about it. I want to pray about it. And maybe that's a good idea. Maybe I can make that work because I want to be productive and effective in Christ. And if I can, I'll figure out a way and I'll do it. Now, we have to have boundaries. I mean, we have to, you know, take care of ourselves and take care of our families and all that. That's not most of our problem. Most of our problem is that I can't shield. And I think I imagine God gets a little frustrated with that. He got frustrated with Moses. Moses kept throwing up the I can't shield. He called Moses, I want you to go get my people. Well, I can't because I can't talk. Okay, well, I'll do that. Moses gave him all these excuses. God said, well, I'll do this for you. I'll do this for you. And Moses finally, can you send somebody else? God got a little upset with him. I think wonder sometimes if he gets upset with us a few times when we throw up the I can't shield. Anyway, you know, this is personal to me also, and this is I'll close out here. I told you about George Greenman, the guy that converted me. I was not an easy conversion. I was in the Air Force. I was a survival instructor. I was a prideful dog. Really thought I was something. And I was the best pool player in the barracks. I had all these things that I was pretty proud of. And George comes through the barracks. Now, George came down for a summer with a bunch of other college students, and they decided they were going to start a Bible talk on the base, even though it was illegal, but they didn't know it was illegal. But in faith, they acted in faith. Actually, four people became Christians that summer from that Bible talk. He met me in the dorm. Now, this guy, he's a hippie. He's got long hair. I got a shaved head. And he's walking through the barracks inviting people to come to church. And he invited me. He says, you know, I caught him and was going to stop him because I thought he was shouldn't be there and in the hallway. And he said, well, I'm inviting people to what we call the soul talk. I said, what's a soul talk? He says, well, you know, we get together when we rap about current events and things in our lives and our needs. And I'm like, yeah, that's pretty cool. I like that. You know, we called them rap sessions back then. Oh, a rap session, yeah. And then he said, it's all based on the Bible and Jesus Christ. I said, no, I'm not interested. Not interested at all. I am not a religious guy. And about that time, a guy walked out of his room down in the barracks. I said, that guy down there, Ace Hilton, he's religious. You go talk to him. Hey, sir, go with him. So I was out of there like a heartbeat. He kept coming by my room. And I always had my room open. My room was kind of a hangout place. And he would stand there. And I thought, I'm going to just ice this guy. I'm just going to make him feel totally uncomfortable. So he stood there. I just ignored him. He's trying to talk to me. I'm not going to answer to him. Finally, I realized this guy's not going away. What is motivating this guy? So I asked him. I said, look, I had just given you grief here for the past couple of minutes, and you're still standing there. What motivates you to put up with that kind of stuff for me? And he said, you mind if I sit down and talk to you? I said, sure, I'll listen. And he talked about the cross of Christ. And for the first time I said, this guy's a real Christian. Because I'd met people that said they were Christians and I had no respect for them. I respected this guy. He was serious. I mean, he wasn't pounding me with it. He was just being, this is where I come from. And he said, I want you to come to the soul talk. I said, sure, I'll come. So he left. You know, I'd never been to one of those things, and that's church, and you know, So through the week, I got more and more worried about this thing. And so I realized that, you know, I'm not going. So he came by and knocked on my door, and I was in the room, and I did not answer the door. I'm not going to this thing. So he knocked and knocked, and I was feeling so guilty. Then he left. So he comes back a couple days later. Oh, I thought you were, oh yeah, I forgot about it. You know, I was off doing something. I don't know what I was doing. Yep, yep. Lied through my teeth. So he says, you gonna come next Tuesday? I said, yeah, I'll come next Tuesday. Same thing happened. I got scared. So I decided, well, I'm not gonna sit in the room and feel guilty again while he's knocking on the door. I'm going fishing. So I figured Tuesday night at 8 o'clock was the best time to go fishing. And so I went fishing. And he came back and asked me, you know, where were you? I said, well, sorry, I forgot, I went fishing. So I did that for a couple weeks. Finally, I was running late. And I got in my car and I realized, man, that guy's gonna be here pretty soon. I better get out of here. And I had a little Opel GT, you know, it's a really cool looking little car, and had a big fishing rod, deep sea fishing rod sticking out of it. And I'm getting ready to start up the car, and in the distance I hear, I look, and he is just hoofing it across this field.
Wow.
I'm caught. And he came up and said, I thought you said you were going to Bible study. I guess I am, aren't I? And I went. And the very first study just convicted the stew out of me. I can remember, it was the wages of sin or death. Romans chapter 6. And we came out, and he says, what would you think of that? And I said, well, it's pretty obvious where I'm going, isn't it? He said, well, you study the Bible. I said, yes, I'll study the Bible. And we studied all summer. But still, I wasn't ready to pull the trigger on that baptism thing because that was a one-way ticket to change. And I like to keep my options open. And the whole idea of making that final commitment was a little bit too much for me. And so finally I realized these guys are pressuring me too much. Man, they're just pushing me, pushing me, pushing me. So he came by the room. And I said, you know, George, I just feel like you guys are just pushing me too much, and I'm not ready to do this. And, you know, I'm sorry, but I appreciate all you've done for me, but I'm not going to get baptized. And he started crying. He'd invested so much in me, he started crying, and he said, you have no idea what I've done for you. You don't appreciate what I've done. You don't have the slightest idea what I've done for you. And I pray for your soul, and I'll continue to pray for your soul, but you're making the wrong decision. And then he walked out. Now I feel really guilty. So I spent a couple days thinking about it, really, and I realized that there was a lot of pressure, but it wasn't external pressure. It was my own internal pressure because I knew what was right and I was fighting God. And so finally, went back to church and I gave myself up. I said, I know it's right. I know I'm wrong. I need to get baptized. And I got baptized. You know what? I don't know that many Christians that I've seen that would invest that much in other people to that degree to fight through those obstacles. I needed him in my life. I needed a guy like him to study with me. I didn't need a guy that would invite me to church one time and I'd never see again. I needed somebody that was willing to step up and be strong and really hold me accountable. And as a result, I became a Christian. So you see, it's very personal to me about acting through obstacles. Now, do you guys want to change the world?
Yes.
Do you want to change the world?
Come on.
Then you need to act together. You need to act in faith and not fear. You need to favor action over inaction. You need to fight through the obstacles when you act. And you need to act on behalf of others more than self. Have a great week.